I'm going to read from the book of Isaiah, chapter 45, verses 21 and 22. Now, this will be to all of you a very important message. I'd like for you to take your Bibles and read along with me in the 45th chapter of Isaiah, verse 21. And my subject today is entitled, A Just God and a Savior. A Just God and a Savior. In Isaiah 45, 21, the prophet writes, Who hath declared this from ancient times? Have not I the Lord? And there's no God beside me, a just God and a Savior. Now underscore those words, a just God and a Savior. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there's none else. Now, this is a phrase that we're liable to overlook and not to understand the importance of it, to fail to comprehend the depths of it, the fullness of it, a just God and a Savior. Now, I want to make three comments about this phrase, a just God and a Savior, before I get into the main body of the message. Now, the first comment is this. This phrase really sums up the whole Bible. A just God and a Savior. This phrase, this brief sentence, sums up the theme of the entire Bible. God is just. He's holy. He's righteous. He's pure. Isaiah said, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. He is a holy God, a righteous God, a just God. I am a just God. But also, he says, I am a Savior, merciful, gracious, loving, forgiving, a just God and a Savior. Now, Adam was cast out of the Garden of Eden because he had fallen. He'd sinned against God. He'd rebelled against the law of God. And as God said to him, in the day you eat, you shall surely die. And Adam was cast out of the garden. But as he left the garden, cast out by the justice of God. God is just. And as he left that garden, cast out by the justice of God, he left with a promise of mercy. He left with a promise that a Savior would come. God said, The seed of woman shall destroy the power, the government, the head of the serpent. God is a just God, punishing sin, holding evildoers responsible. As Adam left that garden, he leaves by the justice of God, but he leaves with a promise. There will be a Savior. I am a Savior. And then God Almighty sent a flood and destroyed the world. God looked down upon the earth, and the wickedness of man, the rebellion of man, the evil of man covered the entire world. And God said, I'm going to destroy the world. And he did. He sent a flood and swept this world clean of its evil and righteousness and rebellion. But though we see the flood of God's justice, floating on that flood is what? An ark of mercy. A flood of justice, an ark of mercy. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There you have both. I am a just God, but I am a Savior. You see that? It's the theme of the whole Bible. From Mount Sinai came the awful, condemning, righteous, holy law of God. God Almighty says, Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not to take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Thou shalt not steal, kill, commit adultery, bear false witness, covet. Thou shalt not. It's clear that God is holy, God is just, God is righteous. But as Moses received that law and brought it to the people, he also brought the design for the tabernacle, the design for the Holy of Holies, wherein was a mercy seat covering the law of God, and on that mercy seat, the blood of atonement, the blood of mercy, the blood of forgiveness. God's a just God, a righteous God, but he's also a Savior. The cross of Calvary has a twofold message. Do you see the twofold message in the cross of Calvary? The twofold message at Calvary that's preached to every thinking person is this. God is just, and God is merciful. God is love. God is just. He will in no wise clear the guilty, not even his own son. Christ Jesus, the Lord, was not bearing his own sins, but our sins. But even bearing sin by imputation, numbering him with the transgressors, made him guilty, and he had to come under the wrath and judgment and justice of a righteous God. God's righteous. He will not spare even his own son. But at Calvary, we see that God is loving and gracious and merciful, and God will forgive sin. You see the importance of that phrase that we're so prone to overlook? You've heard many sermons from verse 22 of Isaiah 45, "Look unto me and be ye saved." How many have you heard from that preceding verse? "I'm a just God and a Savior. Therefore you look to me and be saved." If God is not a just God, he cannot be a Savior. All right, here's the second thing by way of introducing the message. And this is the age-old question that has occupied the thoughts of all men of all ages who really know God, who do not have a God of their imagination, but who know the God of the Bible, the God of creation, the God of the universe, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the age-old question that has occupied the thoughts of all thinking men, men who know God and who know themselves. What is that question? Here it is. How can God be just and justify the ungodly? How can God be holy and forgive the ungodly? How can God be righteous and set you and me free? He's a just God and will not clear the guilty. That's what the Scripture says. But also the Scripture says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." God will justify the ungodly. How? Now, the book of Job is the oldest book in the Bible. The oldest book in the Bible is not Genesis. The books of the Bible are not placed in the order in which they were written. For example, over in the New Testament, the first book that Paul wrote was not the book of Romans. It was the book of 1 Thessalonians. They just put it in different order. And the oldest book in the Bible is the book of Job. And this ancient man with his friends pondered this question. And three times it's mentioned here in Job. Job 9, verse 2. Listen. Job, they talked about man's wickedness and the fact that God would punish sin. And Job in chapter 9, verse 2 says, "I know that's so. I know that's so. God will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. God will punish the guilty. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die." I know that's so, Job said. But here's the question. How can man be just with God? And then in Job 15:14, Bildad asked this question. What is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? God puts no trust in his saints. Why, the heavens are not clean in God's sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man that drinketh iniquity like the water? How can man be just with God? That's the question. You need to know the answer to that question. Do you ever think about it? Listen to Job again in chapter 25, verse 4. How can man be justified with God? How can he be clean that's born of a woman? We need to find the answer to this question. The oldest book in the Bible, and the Scripture said of Job, a righteous, upright man, surrounded by his friends, and this is the question that they're pondering. How can man, who drinks iniquity like the water, how can man be just with God? How can he be clean and holy and righteous that is born of a woman? The third thing now. This is the heart of the gospel. The answer to this question, how can God be just and justify the ungodly, is the very heart of the gospel. It's the very essence of the gospel. Paul tells us that in Romans 3. It's why Christ came to this earth. He didn't come to be an example. He didn't come only to be an example or a martyr. Our Lord came to accomplish a purpose. And that purpose is found in Romans 3, 25 and 26. Listen. Talking about the Savior. And Paul said, Christ is set forth. Christ is sent. Christ is revealed as a propitiation. That word is sacrifice or mercy seat. Christ is set forth as a mercy seat to declare God's righteousness. God is holy. God is righteous. That God might be just and justify the ungodly, or justify them that believe on Christ. Now you take Romans 3 and go back to verse 19. And verse 19 says this: what the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world will become guilty, 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 guilty before God. I don't care who it is. If it's that drunk down there in the gutter, or that priest up there in the monastery, I don't care if it's the prisoner down there in death row, or the warden who's sitting in his chair watching his watch to see what time the man goes to the chair. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All are guilty, guilty, guilty before God Almighty. That's what it says. And verse 20 says, and by the law, by the deeds of the law, no flesh is going to be justified in God's eyes. No flesh. Now, you may justify yourselves to people around you, and even to yourself, but not to God. And then he goes on, verse 21, says, but there is a righteousness without the law, which is revealed, which is manifest. And that righteousness is to those who believe, not to those that work for it or earn it or buy it, but it's to those who believe on Christ. And that righteousness comes to us through the obedience and death of his Son, whom God hath set forth, whom God has sent to be a propitiation, to be a sacrifice, to be a sin offering, that God might be just and justify the ungodly. That's the gospel. Mercy and truth. Mercy and truth. Righteousness and peace are met together. They have kissed one another in a beautiful, satisfied union. Righteousness and peace. And mercy and truth. Where? At Calvary. At Calvary. This is where it happened. This is where God Almighty revealed himself as a just God and a Savior. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. But pardon, pardon there was multiplied to me. And there my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. God says, I'm a just God. I will not clear the guilty. But I'm a Savior. I'm going to forgive. Well, Lord, how can you be both? I can send my Son in the likeness of sinful flesh down here to this earth as a propitiation, as a sacrifice, as a substitute, as a mercy seat. And my Son can bear all the sins of all who believe. He can bear all the wrath of an infinite, everlasting, holy God because of who he is. He can give to my people a perfect righteousness. He can give to my people a perfect holiness. And he can satisfy the infinite law of a holy God in his death, in his sacrifice. And through him, and because of him, and what he did, and who he is, I can be just and justify the ungodly. Now, in closing, let me point out three other things. First of all, now, to whom are we to look for salvation? Our God says, I'm a just God. He'll not compromise his justice. He'll not compromise his righteousness. He's not going to put his tongue in his cheek and stroke his beard and look down at the world and say, well, they're doing the best they can. I guess I'll overlook the rest. No, sir. God's a just God. He's a just God. But he's a Savior. He's a merciful Savior. And therefore, he can say, look to me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. Now, my friend, notice, it's not look to the law. A lot of preachers preach the law as a savior. You do this, and you do that, and you do the other, and God will save you. The only thing that I can see in the law is my sin. When I look at the law carefully, the only thing I can see in the law is condemnation. The only thing I can see in the law is a perfect rule which I cannot keep. That's right, and you can't either. Job said, if I say that I am perfect, my mouth would prove me perverse. If I say, if I justify myself, my own mouth would condemn. Tell me, you people, Paul said, who want to be under the law, you tell me, don't you hear the law? Don't you know what the law says? The law says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in every jot and tittle, every point of the law. To offend in one point is to be guilty of the whole law. Don't you know what the law says? Don't you know what it requires? Why do you want to be under law? I want to be under God's grace and mercy. And then notice it doesn't say, look to your church and be ye saved. God says in Isaiah 1, every church member, every preacher, every deacon, every church officer ought to read Isaiah 1 at least once a week, the first chapter of Isaiah. In that chapter, God looks down on this religious world and he says, I'm full of your burnt offerings. I'm weary of your feasts and your ceremonies. I'm fed up with your assemblies and your Sabbaths and your holy days are iniquity. Our Lord said, you call me Lord with your lips and your hearts are far from me. I'm fed up with all this ritualism and ceremonialism and fundamentalism and orthodoxy. It's full of iniquity, God said. Come, let us reason together. Let's reason about sin and mercy and grace and sacrifice and the shedding of blood. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. Don't look to your church or to your rituals or to your religion. And it doesn't say look to your works of charity. The scripture says not by works of righteousness which we've done, but by his mercy he saved us. I'm a just God. And your righteousnesses measured by my holiness are filthy garments. They're filthy rags. I can find no pleasure in these things, God says. It's by grace that we're saved. Notice this. Salvation is not by looking to the law. It's not by looking to your church membership or your religion or your good works. And my friend, it's not even by looking to your faith. It's not even by looking to your faith. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I trust that I have faith in Christ, and faith is the arm that embraces Christ, and faith is the hand that reaches forth to Christ, but it's Christ that saves. It's not look to your faith, it's look to me. Look unto me. Look to Christ, our covenant surety. Eternal mercies, eternal grace are in an eternal Savior. Christ is the Lamb slain before the foundation of this world. He is not an afterthought. Christ is foreordained. Christ is the only saved. He's the one saved. Abraham saw my day, he said, and was glad. Moses, he said, wrote of me. Isaiah said, by his stripes we're healed. He's the one redeemer. Look to Christ, not only our covenant surety, but we look to Christ, our representative in the flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. Look to Christ, our federal head, our representative, who came down here to this earth and was identified with us and numbered with us and obeyed the law for us and imputed unto us a perfect righteousness. He did what we couldn't do. Paul wrote what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. The law wasn't weak. Nothing weak about God's law. The flesh was weak. And what the law could never do, the law could never give you a perfect righteousness because of your flesh. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, Christ obeyed the law as a man, tempted, tried, tested in every point, and yet without sin. And when he did that, he was me. I was in him. He was representing me. I look to Christ, not only my covenant surety, my representative in the flesh, but I look to him, the slain lamb. I look to Calvary. There he's enduring my sin and my wrath and my judgment and my hell in my place. That's what Isaiah is saying when he says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By stripes we're healed. Christ died in our place. And then we look to Christ, our risen Lord, risen for our justification. We look to Christ, our mediator. Paul said, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. Where is Christ Jesus now? Do you know? You know where he was before the world. He made the world. The scripture says, By him all things were created, whether they are in heaven, earth, the seas, and all deep places. He made everything. We know where he was 2,000 years ago. He was on the cross. Where is he now? He's at the right hand of God, interceding for us. There's one mediator between God and men, and that's the man Christ Jesus. So we look to Christ, our mediator. We look to Christ, our coming King, who shall change these vile bodies, bringing them out of the grave, and making them like unto his glorious body. Now watch this. The results of looking to Christ. The scripture says, look unto me, a just God and a Savior. You look to me. Like the children of Israel looked to the brazen serpent in the wilderness. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You look to me, God says, and be saved. Now, my friends, I've never found it necessary to depart from Bible language. I've never found it necessary. I know this is a new day and a new generation and all of this thing that we've been snowed with, but I've never found it necessary to depart from the Word of God, from Bible language. I like the word saved. People who are being saved. People who are saved by the grace. Christ used it. He said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. The angel, in announcing the birth of Christ, said, thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. Peter used it. He said, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Paul used it to the Philippian jailer. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And I'm going to use it. Why? Because God is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Because sin is just as sinful. And it's still sin, because man is just as lost, and because death is just as real, and because hell is just as terrible, and because judgment is just as certain, and because eternity is just as long, and because salvation is just as necessary. Look unto me and be ye saved. Saved. What is it to be saved? Let me give it to you briefly. First of all, to be saved is to be justified, completely justified in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. No judgment, no charge, no damnation, no guilt, no judgment, because all sin has been put away. He bore our sins in his body on the tree, and he cast them behind his back. He said, I'll remember them no more. To be saved is not only to be justified, but it's to have a perfect righteousness. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made, what? The righteousness of God. Everyone who is in Christ is holy, unreprovable, unblameable. That's what Scripture said. Everyone who is in Christ will be presented by Christ in the presence of God Almighty without sin. Because all of our sins have been laid on Christ, and they've all been paid for, and they've all been put away. To be justified, to be saved, is to have a perfect standing before God Almighty. We're not holy in ourselves, but in Christ we're perfectly holy. What is it to be saved? It's to become a new creature. I think Ruth summed up the attitude, the conduct, and the prospect of every believer when she said to Naomi, entreat me not to leave thee. Whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, thy God shall be my God, and where thou diest, I will die, and there I'll be found. That's a new creature in Christ. And he can look at his master, and he can look at his master's disciples, and he can look at his master's people, and he can say, where you go, I go. Where you lodge, I lodge. Your people are my people. Your God's my God. And where you die, that's where I die. In Christ, in faith, in hope, in trust. What is it to be saved? It's to be a son of God. Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we shall be like him. But now are we sons of God? Right now. We're not going to be sons of God. We are sons of God. We're heirs of Christ and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come to me and rest. Lay down, thy weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. And I found in him a resting place, and he hath made me glad. I shall not try to justify myself, because if I did, my own mouth would prove me perverse. I shall not try to justify myself before the sons of men, because Christ our Lord said, God looks on the heart, and that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. But I will lift my eyes to Calvary, and I will say, Lord, through the blood of thy Son, justify me and put away my sin. For in Christ thou can be a just God and a Savior. Now, these messages can be obtained if you write to the address given to you at the end of the broadcast on cassette tape. If you'll write to me, we'll be happy to send you the tape. There's a small charge. We have to have this. And so you write. The address will be presented to you. Until next week at the same time, I bid you a very pleasant and good day.